Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Heavenly Father, before we begin, we always feel the need that we should check in with you, since you are the author, ultimately, of the Scriptures. You inspired Peter to write what he wrote. He was carried along, his own words, by the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded, Lord, that this letter was written to real people who lived under real persecution in real cities scattered throughout the Roman Empire, but they transcend time and location, and they are words that are meaningful to us. There are truths here that have the potential to unlock something in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would hover over us now for these next few moments. Also, Heavenly Father, we are mindful to continue our prayers for Glenn and Barbara. And even though Barbara is unable to talk, and even though she may be in the last few hours or days of her life here on earth, we know that she has a heart that has always loved you, and her spirit is receptive to you, and she still has the ability to hear. So we pray that in your time that you would take Barbara into that beautiful city called heaven. Thank you for the faithful servant Glenn and his family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's a lot of exciting things that happen to us in life, one of which is the day when the first child is born. That's really an exciting time, especially for the first child. And then by the time the fourth or fifth child rolls along, it kind of becomes mundane, you know. But there's nothing quite like the arrival of the first child. And then another exciting time occurs when that child begins to take her first steps, his first steps. I still have on my computer the first steps that Katie took over on Lily Road when she began to learn to walk. And it's a lot of joy for these beginnings of life. And birth is one of the most exciting things to be a part of. And we also, us men, need to be reminded that with birth comes a lot of pain and anguish. And we don't know much about that, men, to be honest with you. But Jesus evidently did. He said to, in his scriptures, he said a woman has pain and anguish when she is about to deliver a child. And after the child is born, she doesn't even remember the anguish because of the joy that that child brought. And so the first steps of a child are pretty significant indeed. Grandparents. There's a real joy in grandparenting. And I met with a couple in a restaurant not too long ago, a grandma and her daughter, and they had a beautiful little baby, and the grandma was holding, and she said, there's nothing quite like being a grandparent. I said, amen, until they come to live with you, then that's another story. But in any event, there's a lot of responsibilities that come with being a grandparent, and the first steps, I tell you what, the first steps of a grandchild also is very, very exciting. It was really exciting to be able to watch baby Reese now. She can touch her toes and her feet with her hands, and she's beginning to sit up, and we can begin to become interactive with her. Those indeed are exciting times. And also, when that little child begins to walk, those first steps are very significant, because that little independent will all of a sudden now has some mobility. And they think they have some freedom. And those first steps will lead to other steps. Walk to school, a walk to a friend's house, a walk down the aisle for a wedding someday. The bottom line truth is that birth always leads to taking steps, baby steps. In the spiritual life, we call them stepping stones. It's the point that Peter has in mind when he writes these words. We are born spiritually, born again, and we take certain steps. These are stepping stones that we walk on. And we want to mention three of them for you this morning right here in Peter's epistle. The first step is the step of hope. Second step is the step of inheritance. And the third step is the step of power. Hope, inheritance, and power. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice the words in verse 3, begotten again, or born again, as some modern translations render it. We're talking about a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual born again. We have been born again. These are the words that Jesus spoke to a Pharisee, if you will recall, a guy by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. The term born again these days, sad to say, has become a cliche, hasn't it? Have you ever had a conversation with someone who says, well, oh, you're one of these born-again Christians, huh? As if there's any other kind of Christian? Well, you know, they say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again type of a Christian. There's only one kind of Christian, and that is a born-again Christian. I remember as a teenager at the Wooten Youth Camp on the outskirts of Walla Walla. Sherry has been there, and some of you, Sharon has been there, are familiar with it anyway. But it was at my teenage years when I prayed to receive Christ into my life, and I have had no regrets since then. All down through all of these years, Jesus has been my pilot, and he's been my anchor through the storms of life that I have faced, and the joy that comes when a person discovers that they have been accepted by God and they are truly born again. But what does it mean to be born again? Does it mean to have a religious bent or a spiritual side of your personality? A better translation would be to be born from above, to be born a second time, but having a spiritual birth. When that occurs, a transformation takes place on the inside of a person's heart, and it works its way out on the outside. And so Peter uses that term here, begotten again, transformed from the inside out. And unless a person has not had a transformation of the heart, and no change is taking place in their attitude, their mind, and their lifestyle, then we need to question whether or not we are actually born again. Because when a person is born again from the Spirit above, a transformation takes place within that person's heart, and they become a changed person. That's how it works. And when a person has new life, saved, born again, there are certain steps, baby steps, spiritual steps, that that person will take. And what Peter would say here is that the new birth is a step toward hope. It's a step toward hope. It's a step toward inheritance. And it's a step toward having power. And that occupies verses 3, 4, and 5. And so let's look at them one at a time. Verse 3, and the first step is hope. Blessed be the God and Father, he writes, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, this part of the scripture is called by some Bible scholars a benediction or a doxology, where the author says, praise God, or blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. And Peter is giving a couple of verses of introduction here, and he's actually praising God for his plan in saving people. And his plan includes a changed life here on earth. It also includes an inheritance in heaven, and it also includes security until we get there. So it's kind of a package deal that comes with the new birth experience. This is essentially what he is saying here. And all of that is summed up by the phrase, living hope. A living hope. There's one thing that Christians have an abundance of, and that is hope. The believer has a basket full, overflowing, of living hope. The unbelievers, they don't have that hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, in those days, you were living apart from Jesus Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And I got to tell you something. If there's one thing that this little world of ours need today, it's hope. We need hope. And people ought to be able to see the living hope in our lifestyle. And I'll tell you where you really see the difference is at a funeral. There's a lot of places where we can put on our masks and play it cool, you know. But at a funeral, the real emotions come out. The funeral of a believer, somebody who has trusted Christ, the funeral is filled with those who knew that person, trusted Christ. There's sorrow there, to be sure, but there's also hope. And even Paul says, when we sorrow, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It's sorrowful, but it's also hopeful. On the other hand, the funeral of a believer, someone that did not know Christ, there's an abject sense of hopelessness that kind of fills the room there. One research group from New York made a statement in an article I read not long ago, and this is what it said. Most Americans are unhappy with their lives. Can you imagine that? Americans, most of us, are unhappy with their lives. All of the comforts that we have at our disposal, all of the electronic gadgets that we have, all of the entertainment that we are surrounded with, and yet this survey said that most Americans are unhappy with their lives. Wow. And the article went on to describe, especially most Americans are unhappy with their job. They don't like their work. They work because they have to. And most Americans don't really have a sense of purpose in their lives. I think it was Henry David Thoreau who wrote once, most men live lives of quiet desperation. That might even describe some of us this morning. It starts when we were young and we start asking ourselves questions like, okay, so what's the purpose for my life? Where's all this going? Here's a letter from a 17-year-old girl written to a magazine. Here's just a snippet of it. Here's what she says. I'm 17 years old. I am pessimistic about my future. The whole world is messed up. Just look at the news. Our whole generation needs help. We have nothing to grasp, no one to believe in, no one to trust in but ourselves. Now that girl is desperately looking for hope, but she can't find it. She does not know why she is living here on earth without Christ, without hope. I want you to see this through the eyes of Peter for a moment. Peter, you know, was a fisherman. He had a pretty routine job in Capernaum. Got up early in the morning, went fishing on the lake, came back at midday, hung out for a little while, went back late afternoon into the evening when it was dusk, back to his fishing all night. He probably took time out for late afternoon family meal before he went fishing again at night. Got up, back from fishing in the morning, went home, went to bed, got up, went fishing again. And I know some people are thinking, boy, that's heaven on earth, to fish all the time. Not if it's your job, it isn't. It can become pretty monotonous and routine. And life, a lot of times, is filled with monotony, routine. If you're still in the workforce, you get up early, go to work, come home tired, beat, have a meal, share a few moments with loved ones or family, you go to bed, get up early the next day, go to work, same old, day in and day out, kind of boring and monotony. As a matter of fact, even retired people can find life somewhat monotonous and boring because they have nothing to get up to after working for most of their life to earn a paycheck, unless you live on a farm like the Kinses do. Ken has plenty of things to keep him busy, but a lot of retired people are bored in life. No purpose. Now what do I do now that I'm retired? Take the housewife, for example. Dirty clothes, she piles into the laundry after she gets off of work at night. Then she takes them out of the dryer and she begins to fold the clothes, and then she has a meal to cook day in and day out. Same old, same old. Kind of boring routine. That was Peter's life as a fisherman on the shores of Galilee, fishing every day, having his life day in and day out. I'm sure Peter must have been thinking as he was out there on the lake, is this all there is to life? Catching a net full of fish and then selling them at the marketplace. Sort of boring, monotonous, hopeless. Until one day, things changed in the life of Peter because a man from Galilee, his name Jesus, walked into Peter's life and Peter was never the same. And this man from Galilee said to Peter, Peter, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And something birthed inside of Peter when he responded to Jesus' invitation there. And what was birthing in Peter's heart and life was hope. Now he had a cause. Now he had a purpose greater than himself that elevated his life and elevated his thinking. Life wasn't monotonous anymore. It was exciting. It was filled with hope. By the way, it's not just the people who work day in and day out that feel that monotony. Did you know, I read a statistic where the wealthiest, most powerful people in the world also feel a sense of boredom. Can you believe that? Solomon is the best example I know of. He wrote a whole book on it. He opens up the book. This is how he starts it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It means futility. It means emptiness. He writes, what profit has a man from all of his labor which he toils under the sun? Now, did you know that America, we have the greatest number of artificial amusements than any country in the world? And yet our per capita boredom rate is the highest in the world. We are bored in our culture. How many times, parents, have we heard teenagers say, I'm bored It's boring living here, and they think if they just move away, things will be different. No matter where you go, there you are. If you're bored at home, you'll be bored out there. But Jesus walked into Peter's life one day, and hope was born. It was awesome. But then something happened in Peter's life that caused Peter's hope to vanish and to die. And what do you think it was? It was the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, Jesus made a whole bunch of promises. Then he died. Wow. What's up with that? What about all those promises, Jesus? So Peter had hope, and his hope died. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what was their problem? They were men without hope because Jesus had been crucified. But then something happened to revive Peter's hope and keep it alive forever, for the rest of his life. What was that? It was the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus was resurrected, hope was rekindled. It was reborn in his life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, that would do it, wouldn't it? Have Jesus, who made all these promises, come back to life? The guy that you had believed in and hoped in, all of a sudden was no longer around, and your hope is gone? Then it reappears at the resurrection of Jesus. Now Peter must be thinking, all those promises that Jesus made, they will come true. Here's a few of them. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. That's a big promise. Here's another one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a big promise. Here's another one. He who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has what? Everlasting life. Here's another promise. Because I live, you also will live. These are gigantic, huge promises. But then the guy who makes these promises, he dies. Then what? Peter must have said, well, whatever. It was good while it lasted. But then he gets it back again. When Jesus is resurrected, he's got hope again. He comes alive again. And so it means every single promise that Jesus made makes sense now. Because he came back from the dead. Talk around Jerusalem on the resurrection Sunday. You know what they were talking about? Hey, guess who I saw? He's back. Have you heard the news yet? Yeah, he's back. Jesus is back. I saw him down at Starbucks having coffee with his disciples. Hope was rekindled in Peter because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so that first step is a step of hope, a living hope, because Jesus is now a living Savior. And then somebody will say, well, how do we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? How do we know that? Every year around Easter time, the National Geographic Channel, they try to have some little documentary that says something like this. Evidences that prove that Jesus did come back from the grave. I'm going to give you three of them very quickly. The first one is Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection even before it happened. He told his disciples over and over again, but they didn't get it. He would say to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. 3 days after that, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to be resurrected. They didn't get it, but he met it and he predicted it. Second evidence of the resurrection. Number two, eyewitnesses accounts. Individuals as well as groups saw him one-on-one, and as the groups, his disciples all saw him at once. The Bible records a whole group of 500 people that saw him. Joseph, the Jewish historian, even writes that his own followers saw him alive after his death because of a resurrection. A British lawyer by the name of Sir Edward Clarke said, and I quote, as a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study on the evidences for the events of that first Easter day For me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the high courts, he says, I have secured a verdict on evidence not nearly as compelling as that for the first, for the resurrection of Jesus. Atheist Lee Strobel, now a strong believer, one time was a legal reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested to event of the ancient world. And he did an extensive 3-year study, this atheist man did, Lee, and through his study he became a believer, and he's written several books, one of which, Evidences That Demand a Verdict. Good book to read. The third line of the evidence is alluded to here in verse 3. The changed lives of the followers of Christ. Now before Jesus was resurrected, and he died on the cross, what was Peter doing? He was warming himself by the enemy's fire. He was a coward. He denied his Lord. And yet, you open up the book of Acts, and here's Peter. Why, he's changed. He's full of courage. He's bold. He's walking around Jerusalem preaching about Jesus in front of a lot of people. What is it that could turn a coward like Peter into a courageous preacher? The resurrection did that. It's called the living hope. So the new birth is a step toward hope, and our hope is a living hope. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, our hope is not just a living hope, it's a lasting hope. And the second step that we take in our new birth is a step toward an inheritance. It's a lasting hope. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we know what an inheritance is. It's a piece of property or money or a title to a deed that upon your demise is passed on to whoever is in your will to receive it. Once that person dies, it's passed on to you if you're named an heir, and it's usually done by parents for children. And so it's an inheritance that we receive. Now we are children of God, the believer is. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he died, listen to this, bequeathing heaven to the believer. It's our inheritance. Then he rose from the dead, and he became a joint heir with us. Listen to the language of Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. For I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So when we begin the new birth process, step number one is hope. Step number two is an inheritance. It's a lasting hope. And this, let me say that this is a lasting hope. It will never be dissolved. It's the only thing that will ever last. Lasting hope. It means that after I die, I have something that is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. And while I live here on earth as a believer, born-again believer, it's being kept, it's reserved in heaven for me. That's what the believer looks forward to, really, is that living hope. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. The best life is not right now here on earth for the believer. The best life is yet to come. In 2 Peter chapter 3 is what he says. Therefore, since all these things, these earthly things, will be dissolved, think about that for a moment. The new car that we get to drive, it's going to be dissolved. Or someday someone else will be driving it because you won't be around. The house that we live in, one of these days we'll drive by. Oh, that's where Dale and Marianne used to live. They're not around anymore. Things don't last forever. 2 Peter tells us that. Now therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since everything is going to be dissolved, what kind of people should we be? Certainly, we should not be materialistic people. We should be spiritually minded people. We fix our eyes and our hope on the life that is yet to come. And for Peter, that was his motivation for living. When the believer dies, it's coronation day. That's where life really begins. It really does. Listen to Jesus' words. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a real place, heaven is, where moth and dust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your best days are not here on earth for the believer. Best days are yet to come. There was a guy who opened a brand new business, and his buddy wanted to celebrate with him, so he sent him a congratulatory note and a bouquet of flowers. The problem is that the bouquet of flowers had a card attached that said, "Rest in peace." Can you imagine the shock of this new business owner looking at his bouquet of flowers? The card read, "Rest in peace." What's with this? He was thinking to himself. Well, the owner then decided to call the flower shop and said, "I think there's a mix-up here. I think I got the wrong bouquet of flowers on the card." And the florist apologized and said, "Well, indeed, you were sent the wrong flowers. But just to brighten your day, just think right now, somewhere in town, there's a funeral and a bouquet of flowers. And the card on those flowers say, congratulations on your new location." Now, I think that might be a good phrase to write on a believer's card at the memorial time. Congratulations on your new location. You have just moved upstairs. You had a change of address here. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul was saying. There's a third step in this package deal that comes with the new birth, and that is step toward power, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is power, God's power, to keep us secure. The word kept means to be kept safe or safeguarded. It's a strong word used of soldiers who at the point of death would keep something safe. We are safeguarded by God, believer. God will keep you. He has the power to do that, and he will keep us safe. Now, we live in a world that is becoming increasingly unsafe. A lot of people are sensing that, and there's a lot of anxiety among us today, folks. All the stuff that's going on in the Middle East and the migration of refugees into other countries, ours included, and because, in my opinion, of the weak administration that refuses to address the issues of our country, there's a great amount of fear. It was interesting to me why our president chose to go to Japan to, again, apologize for our country. And my thought was, why didn't he go to Pearl Harbor? I remember those fallen military people who had died in Pearl Harbor. Why did we nuke Japan? because they nuked Pearl Harbor. And say what you will about our political candidates today, there's one thing that I do like about Trump. You hit him, he's going to hit you back. He's not going to roll over and do nothing about it. And wasn't that voice of Ronald Reagan so refreshing to hear today during our praise and worship time? There was a woman who sensed this. She was worried about the growing concern of crime rate in her town, so she went out and took a course on one of those concealed weapons permit, and she took the course, and she bought a handgun. She got a permit. She carried it around with her in her purse, and it was loaded. And nothing happened for about 5 months until one night she walked out to a parking lot after going shopping, and it was rather dark, getting dark. And she went to her car, and there was four men inside of it. She said, "Get out of my car." They wouldn't budge. She pulled out her gun, and she cocked it. And she said, "Get out of my car." And the doors flew open, and those guys scattered down the parking lot. Those guys ran away in the night. Then she discovered she found her car. Same make, same model, three parking spaces away. Easy mistake that she made. Oops, she was guarding the wrong car. Wow. Aren't you glad that God makes no mistakes? He's the one that is guarding our life. We are kept by the power of God. Look what Jude says in verse 24. "And unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy." But we have to want to be kept. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let me share with you very briefly, time's getting away from us. We are kept, we are saved by faith from the past. We have been released from the bondage of sin, forgiven of our sins when we place our faith in Christ. The Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So we have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin, number one. Number two, we're being saved right now. This is called sanctification. It's a process of sanctification. We talked about that last week. But number three, we will be saved from the very presence of sin in the future. That's the day when you will have a new body, a resurrection body. The old nature is gone. We don't even have the capacity to sin anymore. We are in a beautiful place called heaven where sin cannot enter in. We will not even be tempted up there. And we will enjoy heaven for eternity. One final thing as we wrap up this message. Jesus said you must be born again. This new birth is your only hope for heaven's friend. Unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. If you want to see heaven, got to do it. Got to make that decision to turn your self-directed life over to Jesus and let him have control of your heart. After the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners who returned. He answered, "I will treat them as if they have never been away." We come to Jesus, we trust him. He treats us like we have never sinned. We have never been away. That's called mercy. God's grace, God's mercy. If you have not opened up your heart and invited Jesus into your life, begin the process of being born again. Can't think of a better time to do it than right now on this Memorial Day weekend. Heavenly Father, we close on that note. We pray for every one of us here today. We who have been born into a hope that is alive as Jesus who rose from the dead, it's a hope that is as lasting as the inheritance that you have given to us and has the power to keep us until that day we enjoy the inheritance that's reserved for the believer in heaven. Lord, we thank you. It's such a package deal, and it can really only be described as a new birth, a new life, real life. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.